Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Learn from Jesus Christ to die. From the hymn we just sang. Learn from Jesus Christ to die. That's what Jesus means when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. He means, if anyone would come after me, he must die. Learn from Jesus Christ to die. It's painful. Death is loss. Here you had a living, breathing human being made in God's image. I mean, it means a lot. God said, let us make man in our own image, and shaped and formed Adam from the dust and breathed into him the breath of life. And death is the undoing of all that. It's the breakdown of meaning. Death is loss. And it hurts. Learn from Jesus Christ to die. The Israelites in our Old Testament reading suffer loss. They suffer pain. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, this food that you gave us from heaven. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. The Israelites experience pain. And what's their response? Their response is repentance. They say, we have sinned. Right. Hebrews 12 says this. Well, so first of all, Hebrews 12:2 is the gradual that we keep saying week after week during Lent. Right? O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured death, endured pain, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we, following Jesus, taking up our cross, we're enduring death, we're enduring pain, following him. Okay, that's Hebrews 12, 2. Now, Hebrews 12, it goes on to speak about pain and suffering. It does it in the context of, being disciplined by the Lord. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is a good passage for parents of children. Discipline. essentially, if God didn't discipline us, we wouldn't really be his children. That's what it's saying. So just like the Israelites out in the wilderness received discipline from God, well, do we receive discipline from God today? And what does that look like? Now, one of the ways you can go with this is to say, when something bad happens, you think, well, I must have done something wrong, and now God is disciplining me for that. Right? God is punishing me for what I did last week. Okay. Wouldn't really go that way, okay, necessarily. Although, you know, if you do something wrong and then you're suffering the consequences, that's essentially what's happening. But when you feel your body start to deteriorate, or you lose your health, or something bad happens like a car accident, don't think of it in terms of like retribution for something you did specifically or something like that. That's not really how it works with parents and children anyway, is it? There are consequences for doing things, but it's not as though you as a parent are angry with your children and so you have to make them feel pain or something like that, right? Because you're mad. Discipline serves a purpose. Discipline is for training. And without it, you don't get the fruit. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when a child lies or is disobedient or something like that, you don't just say, oh, well, let's change the subject and keep going, because you want that child to learn and through discipline to be trained not to do that. The problem is the child doesn't realize what a problem that is. In the moment, lying seems like the best alternative, right? The best option available. If I lie, then I don't, you know, receive these consequences, or people think better of me, or whatever it is, right? If I lie, I get to have this. It seems like the best option. So then parents have to say, okay, my child thinks this is good and doesn't really have a way to understand this is bad, and so I'm going to teach that this is bad, but then I'm also going to accompany it with some kind of punishment, right? Some kind of pain, which, you know, pain's not fun. Nobody wants pain. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's why. That's why we discipline our children. It's because we want our children to grow up and be righteous. And maybe you could think of that as growing up obedient to authorities, right? Obedient to mother and father, obedient to teachers, obedient to government, obedient to God, right? All the way up the line. That's the goal. So I tell my children that, right, boys? I say that, right? Like, this is why. It's because I want you to become a good man, right? Like, we're working towards something. This is for a purpose. It's painful now, it's unpleasant now, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, we're all children. Boys, we're all children. Did you know that? Yeah. We're all children of God, and we all need lessons all our life. All our life. So what is the discipline that God gives us then as our Father? In his commentary on Genesis, Martin Luther wrote about the thorns and thistles and pain in childbearing and all the results of the fall. He said, so when we experience suffering, we should see it as a signpost, right? Reminding us of our sin, of that original sin in the garden, of our disobedience. We should take all suffering, any kind of suffering, pain, loss, death, we should receive it from the Lord as discipline. God disciplining his children. All discipline seems painful in the moment, rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is our training. See, if life were just always easy, right? If we were just hanging out, eating fruit, eating grapes and drinking wine all the time, what would we learn? What would we need? We could just sit and idolize enjoyment, idolize ourselves. So God gave us death. You think about it that way? When God in the garden said, if you eat of it, you will die. He was giving, you know, he was laying out the rules for Adam and Eve. Then they break the rules. Then he enforces the punishment. It was discipline. For discipline, God said, now you're going to die. And things are going to be really hard. For discipline, he kicked them out of the garden into the wilderness, you could say. To train them. To train humanity to trust in him. The garden, the wilderness, being kicked out of the garden, that's the pattern of the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay, you could say, they're in Egypt, they're in slavery. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. So you can kind of overlay those things on Egypt. Okay, so they're in slavery in Egypt, but God takes them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And he doesn't take them straight to the promised land. It's not like, boom, we're there. No, it takes training. And then more training, right? They're going to be out there. After 2 years, they reach the promised land, and they don't trust God. They say, this is too hard. Yeah, you've said go in and take the land. We can't do that. Okay, they haven't learned, right? So God says, you're going to wander longer. They wander another 38 years. So they're out there 40 years in the wilderness, right? Just like our 40 days in the wilderness during Lent here. They're in the wilderness 40 years being tested, being trained, you could say. The people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and water, and we loathe this worthless food. We hate what you have given us, God. It's not enough. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Why does he send fiery serpents? Why serpents? It goes right back to the garden. Right? Humanity sinned by listening to a serpent. We see Eve there, and we should be thinking, what are you doing talking to a snake? You know what the snake's going to do. It's going to bite you. Right? It's going to bite you. She didn't know that. She thought she was choosing life. Wisdom. Things that were good for her. She was infected. Infected by that venom. Still, did they know? Did they understand that they had spiritually died? Did they understand the gravity of turning away from God to a serpent? Disobeying God? Do we understand the gravity of that? When we're faced with a choice, are we going to obey God or not? Do we really care about what God says or not? Do we understand the implication? Do we know that we're talking to a snake? So God disciplines them. He gives them a physical punishment that matches the spiritual thing that just happened. Like, you just spiritually listened to a snake. Now you're going to die. The Israelites, what are they doing? They're talking with the snake. They're listening to the snake rather than to God. They're turning to someone else. But to do that is to die. And so God gives them a physical punishment to teach them the gravity of their spiritual situation, which they don't sense. Just like with a child, when a child chooses disobedience, they don't understand the gravity. They don't understand where that can lead. Like a pattern of disobedience, boy, you know, that'll lead you down the wrong track. They don't know that. They're not thinking that. And so that's why parents provide discipline. It's to just like, again, I always use this example, but just like when we bow to the altar, it's I'm bowing with my body in order to teach my heart, in order to habituate my heart to revering God. It's the same thing. So we've got Adam and Eve thrown into the wilderness for discipline, right? To be trained. We've got the Israelites in the wilderness being tested by God for training. So God gives them fiery serpents, kind of to mirror their sin. But then why the solution? Why does God say to Moses, set up a bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever looks to the serpent will be healed? Why a serpent? Here's how I think we can think about it. It's that by looking to the serpent, they're receiving punishment from God. They're receiving the discipline from God. Just like disciplining a child, like it doesn't work if the child is still disobedient. Right? Like if the child is defiant, it's not hurting enough, I guess. You know, you take away, like, let's say you like take away movies or something like that, you know, and oh well, I don't care. Okay, well, it didn't work, right? The child hasn't been humbled. You see that? Okay, the child has to accept, let's say the death of their independent rebellious will. They have to turn away from what they were turning toward and turn back to the parent in obedience. You could say in faith, right? In trust, ready to listen. It's the same for us in faith. It's the same for the Israelites. You have to, they have to receive, they have to humbly receive the punishment that they've been given by God. Mentioned this during Advent. I think this is why John the Baptist is out in the wilderness eating locusts. Because locusts are destruction. He's out there eating locusts and honey. Right? Like destruction and grace. Whatever the Lord gives, he's ready to receive. That's faith. And it's the same for us in our lives. You know, why are bad things happening to us? Well, we didn't exactly earn it in the garden, right? We didn't exactly earn paradise with obedience. In fact, we are so run through with patterns of disobedience. And so, well, we might as well just take everything from the hand of the Lord, even mortality, right? You sin, now you're going to die. He says to Adam and Eve, it's the same for us. Death's got the same reason today as it did way back then. And all the pain that leads up to it, or all the any kind of pain or loss, we can take as a reminder to be humbled. To be humbled, to turn and repent as the Israelites did. That's what the wilderness is all about here in Lent. It's about having everything stripped away from us and being willing to receive from God whatever he has to give. And the thing is, that's exactly where we want to be. Right? That's where we receive God's grace. Right? Having everything stripped away, having idols stripped away from us, turning back to Christ, learning to look to Christ and receive from him. That's where we get everything. Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain was our first hymn. Why? You know, that's the place of death. That's the place where Christ dies. That's the place of the cross. Come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. Here a pure and healing fountain flows for you, for me, for all, in a full perpetual tide opened when our Savior died. We go to Christ in his death in order to die with him, in order to receive our own death, the death of our rebellious, disobedient will, right? The death of our wayward orientation, in order to receive from him the waters that give life in the wilderness. Right? We enter the wilderness and die to ourselves in order to live in Christ. We've been united to him in his death and in his resurrection, and the way that resurrection comes, right? The way that life in Christ comes is through death. It comes through humility. It comes through faith. It comes through taking up our cross and following Him. There's no other way. It's the most beautiful way. Christ has come to us to unite us to Himself, to hug us through death and bring us into life. And so we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. We also are seated with Him by faith in the heavenly places. In Jesus' name, amen.